Good morning, church family. Sterling prayed this morning and read, we will be in Psalm 86 this morning. So if you have your Bibles there, please turn there. And I have a question for you. Have you ever had a morning that just started off on the wrong foot? You woke up on the wrong side of the bed and the day just careened downward from there. You oversleep your alarm, your coffee gets burnt, or if you're like Elizabeth, the cold brew was unmade. You can't find your wallet and keys as you're heading out the door and you're already running late. These are all simple things that we've probably all dealt with in one way or another. But how did you react when things didn't go your way? Are you able to shake it off with a laugh? Or are you more like me and you become a grumpy Gus and allow a bad morning to bleed into becoming a horrible day? And maybe it's not just a bad day for you. Maybe the theme song lyrics of the TV show Friends is more along the lines of how you are feeling right now in life. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. Each and every one of us faces challenges, difficulties, and hardships in this life. It is during these moments that we can find that our faith and trust in God to be truly tested. This morning, I want to remind you, church family, of the incredible truth that is my big idea for this morning's sermon. God is our ultimate source of peace. In a world that is filled with chaos, uncertainty, and anxiety daily, we can find true peace in the open arms of our loving Heavenly Father. So like I said, this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 86. This is a prayer of lament that was written by David at a time of distress in his life. By studying this psalm, I hope that we can find insights and guidance on how we can approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. In this psalm, we see that David's desperate cry for help in the midst of his enemies. And we're reminded that no matter what challenges we are facing, we can trust in our Lord. I hope to show you from today's text and with the Spirit's help, three key elements for our own prayer life when we are seeking peace that only our God can provide. The three elements of prayer that are that we humbly approach our Father with our pleas, that we praise Him for His goodness, and finally, that we petition Him for direction. So before we go into this sermon, let me open us in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for all that you do and that we're able to join together as a church family to meet freely, to worship you in song and in prayer and in praise. Lord, I pray that you guide us this morning, Lord. Be with me during this sermon and may your Spirit speak louder than I ever can, Lord. I pray that there's open hearts and open minds. And Lord, that your message is clear and that you provide so much for us, Lord. And that we humbly come before you, Lord, as we seek your peace, Lord. There's so much in this world that is vying for our attention, and just help us to shut the world out and rely on your voice and your Spirit in our own lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So like I said, the first element I'd like us to see is that David opens his prayer in verses 1-4 with a humble plea. He begins this psalm by crying out to God for both mercy and help. David is humbly approaching God, recognizing his own limitations and his weaknesses. Commentator Richard Phillips puts it this way: David begins this psalm in a way that reminds us that we should always approach God humbly, as sinners needing grace. When we consider the greatness of God in his all sufficiency, we realize we are always poor and needy. Our precious faith is upheld by the sovereign grace of God, so we should always approach God in the spirit that David models in this psalm. And we find in God's word that humility is the key to God's comforting presence. And we find that in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. With this in mind, David is connecting his own need with God's love towards the humble and poor. And as we see, David isn't calling out to God with just a generic cry of help, but he has specific requests. And that's what we see in verses 2 through 4, that David is petitioning God with a specific request, but he's also giving God a reason on why he feels his prayer should be answered. And in verse 2, David prays, cries out to him, "Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." Now, the historical context for when this particular psalm was penned is unknown. But when you look later on down in verse 14, you see that insolent men have risen up against him, and that a band of ruthless men were seeking David's life. So David has a pretty good reason to be concerned, to cry out for God to preserve his life. We don't know the exact danger was in, but as one commentator put it, quote, "This is good for us because it allows us to see our need in David's need. It allows us to know that we can approach God on the same basis for whatever our need is," end quote. Now, depending on what translation you may have with you this morning, the word used in verse 2 is different. As we read, the ESV uses the word godly, but King James uses holy, and CSB uses faithful. What David is saying here is that he has a genuine faith and is a servant of the Lord. Essentially, if David were here with us today and he were to write this psalm today, he might write, "I have trusted Christ as my Savior." George Horned explained it like this: "The Christian only pleads in this expression of his relation to Christ as being a member of Christ's body, the church." Or as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, Peter was referencing Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, when he was writing his letter here. But it's a reminder for us as believers that we are to be holy as the obedient children of God, because God our Father is holy. And that is the same exact concept David is exclaiming when he calls himself godly in verse 2, that he is someone who belongs to the one true God. In verse 3, we see David proclaim, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day." Now look at the second part of that verse: "For to you do I cry all the day." This is what Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians when he tells us to pray without ceasing. Just a few weeks ago, Pastor Hobson preached on this, and when he got to that verse, what he said was that it means that we pray often, that we don't give up on prayer, no matter how hard it becomes. So David is relying on strength and peace that is only found in the Lord, not in himself and not in others. So I ask you this morning, church family, have you ever experienced the peace that God offers after a time of praying without ceasing? Some of you may have heard me tell this story before, but I can say that I have felt the peace from God when we are obedient in prayer. Looking back on it now, I can say it was also the catalyst that led me to being in the pulpit this morning. I was working a retail job that was destroying me on all levels, and Elizabeth had been telling me for months that I needed to leave, but I was truly blind to it because I thought the job was a necessity for us to be able to survive. We both had been praying faithfully, Elizabeth probably a little bit more than I was, and I don't recall the exact breaking point. But I remember one day on a day off in my personal quiet time in Bible study and prayer, hearing the Spirit speak to me that I needed to take a leap of faith and to quit my job. So Elizabeth came home from work that day, and I can actually vividly recall her walking through the door into our apartment, and I looked at her and I said, I need to quit my job. And she looked at me and she went, finally, finally. There was an immediate weight that I felt that was removed from me, and I gave the job my 2 weeks notice, which she had already written up, by the way. She had it waiting. She was just, I needed to have that light bulb click on. We didn't know exactly what we were going to do, but we know that we were being faithful, and because of our faithfulness, that God would be faithful to us and he would provide. And we almost saw an immediate provision as Elizabeth got a promotion and a raise at the job that more than compensated for what I was bringing in. And shortly after that, taking that leap of faith, I was offered the first position I held here at Pecosin Baptist, the Director of Student Ministry. So let me ask you this, church family, this morning. Where are you struggling? What challenges are you facing? And what sin are you holding on to that you've not given completely over to God? I hope this morning that you can be more like David and rely on God for the sense of peace that you are longing for, not giving up that God will answer your prayers. The final request we see is in verse 4. David prays, "Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, this isn't just a prayer that David is praying to check off the morning box. To lift one's soul is a Hebrew idiom, meaning that you are praying earnestly with trust and faith. David is confident in his prayers to God, knowing that God will answer his petition with love and mercy, and by praying to him, his soul will be gladdened. Christian, if you are here today, you are holy just like David is, because God has made you holy. Yes, we are still sinners, but if you have placed your faith in the works of Christ and what was done at the cross for us, that the sinless Son of God died the sinner's death that each and every one of us deserve, then you have been stamped not guilty and declared righteous before our God. When we focus on our sin instead of Jesus' payment at the cross, our faith and confidence becomes eroded, and God's voice becomes harder and harder for us to hear. But I remind you this morning that we can run directly to our Father with our needs, whatever they need, they are. And even when we don't know what to ask for, be reminded that Christ is right now sitting at the right hand of our Father, interceding on our behalf. And if you're a non-believer with us this morning, I pray that if you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ Jesus, I plead that you do so this morning. I would love to talk with you, or one of our other pastors would love to talk with you after the service. So please talk with one of us if this is something you're interested in. In our times of need, the chaos of the day can become overwhelming. And when our anxiety is beyond measure, may we turn to God in prayer, seeking peace we desire that can only be coming from him. God is there to listen, comfort, and guide us with the Spirit. Just like David, let us come to God with our own humble hearts, seeking his mercy and wisdom in all aspects of our life. The second element of prayer that David models for us is that he praises the goodness of God. Beginning with verse 5, we see that David praises God's goodness in two specific areas. First, he praises the characteristics of God. Despite David's desperate situation, he is confident in the character of God. David bases this portion of prayer on his confidence in those characteristics. He praises God for being merciful, gracious, and abounding in steadfast love. Later on in the psalm, David acknowledges God's greatness and the fact that there is none like him. And he remembers all the times that God has shown his goodness and mercy in the past to him, and he trusts that God will continue to do so in the future. David's interpretation of God's character reminds us that even in the midst of chaos, we can find peace knowing that God is with us and that he is in control. Our prayers, like David, should declare to God that we find our confidence in him and not in the things of this world. And we should also spend time praising the greatness of our Creator. If you've been here long enough, you know that prayer is an important aspect of our worship services here at PBC. We normally start with a prayer of praise at the beginning of service, and this highlights one of the characteristics of God that David models for us. And one reason we do this is because we want to be a model to the congregation to help our sheep grow in their ability to pray. Theologian Philip Ryken states it this way: "You must have a theology before you can have a prayer life. Knowing the character of God precedes having intimacy with him through prayer. Too many prayers are superficial in their grasp of the character of God. They ought to be saturated with the praise of his glorious attributes." David ends verse 7 with the statement, "For you answer me." We can also see in these verses that David is confident not just in God and his character, but that God would not only hear his pleas, but respond to them. Once again, Richard Phillips has this to say regarding this: "As the psalm bears testimony, David had great experience in prayer because David was often in need. This shows the value of the trials that God permits us to endure. Only by having needed God and having experienced his answer to prayers, often in an unanticipated way, do we gain the confidence that he certainly hears us, so we can count on him to act." So once again, church family, I ask you, what trials are you currently facing that you need to surrender completely over to God? When has God shown mercy and goodness to you in the past? And how can reflecting on that give you the necessary trust you need to rely on him for peace to continue to do so in the future? David doesn't just acknowledge God's character, though. He also acknowledges God's sovereignty. In verses 8 through 10 of this psalm, David recognizes the greatness and sovereignty of God. He proclaims in these verses that there is no one like God among the gods. David recognized that God was the creator of all things as well as of all nations, not just the nation of Israel. In those days, most gods were considered to be regional or national. For example, Baal, Asherah, Dagon. But David knew that his God, Yahweh, the one living true God, his God was different from all the rest. And David declares this in verse 9: "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Verse 9 is a verse that points us to the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. It's a verse that is reminiscent of verses from the New Testament that also point us to this picture of God's ultimate fulfillment. I think about how Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 10, 2, verses 10 and 11. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." John also shares in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, part of the vision. And what he wrote is very similar to what David is talking about here in verse 9. John wrote, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" These verses serve as a reminder for us to recognize God's supreme authority and his power in our life. Our world is filled with competing voices vying for our attention, and they're all making promises for a solution that they cannot provide. David reminds us that not only is God, is our God unique, and that he's not just any God, but he is the creator of the universe. We can trust that God's plans for us are good even when we cannot see the full picture before us. That God has a plan and it will be seen through. When we approach God in prayer with humble hearts, acknowledging his sovereignty, we find strength, assurance, and peace in his presence. We must remember that God is in control of all things and trust in his plans for us. The final element of our prayer life that David models begins in verse 11, and that is a petition for direction. David writes in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." What David is asking for here is for to have a whole heart so that he can trust in the promises of God as well as do his will. Like I said, there are many things competing for our attention in this world, and they are there to distract us from our relationship with Jesus and to divide our hearts. The world only offers temporary solutions to peace. Only God can provide lasting, unshakable peace that our soul truly craves. We need to prioritize our relationship with God above all else. We cannot be truly taught his ways and walk in his truth, as David is praying in verse 11, if our heart is divided and we lack reverence for God. So what distractions do we need to put aside, and what sin do we need to kill that is hampering us from finding the peace that God provides? If you look at the beginning of verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." And Spurgeon pointed out here that this is the second time in the psalm that David calls the Lord my God in the original text. The first time, we see in verse 2, David was in agony of prayer. And now in verse 11, he is in an ecstasy of praise. This is a reminder for us that he is our God in our times of trouble, when we need to fully rely upon him, when we are lost, burdened, overwhelmed. Our greatest desire should be for the peace of God in our own life. But it's also a reminder for us that he is our God in times of rejoicing, in which we should graciously praise him. And that's what exactly David does when you look at verse 12. He writes, "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." As we move down to verses 14 and 15, you'll see that there are distinct parallels. Verse 14, referring to the insolent men who have risen up against David. This was a band of disrespectful and ruthless men who did not know God, and they wanted David dead. In our own walks, we will face opposition. It could be the people around us, at our job, even in our home, in our neighborhood, the circumstances we find ourselves in, even our own doubts cause us opposition. And that's why we must follow David's example here, that we do not respond in fear, but with a reliance on God's mercy and grace. As we look at verse 15, we see that David is crying out fearlessly to God. Once again, as Spurgeon puts it, between verses 14 and 15, what a contrast. We get away from the hectorings and blusterings of proud but puny men to the glory and goodness of the Lord. Look at the words David uses in verse 15 to describe God: merciful, graceless, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I ask you this morning, does this remind you of another place found in the scriptures? Because Psalm 86, verse 15, emphatically echoes Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. After Moses has asked God to be shown his glory, God tucks Moses into the cleft of the rock and covers him to protect him from the full glory of his own face. And these are the words that God spoke to Moses as he passed by him, revealing himself. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" These words remind us that God is not only powerful and sovereign, but he is also loving, compassionate, and faithful. In him is where we find true comfort, security, and peace. As Alan Harmon said, "There is no greater appeal could be made in proclaiming the character of God than to use the very words that God has used himself." So last week, one of the ways that Hobson spoke about finding insurance in our doubt was in the word of God and its promises. And we see here in Psalm 86, verse 15, David is using scripture as part of his prayer for God. Now, David clearly didn't have the full word of God like we do this morning, accessible to him, either be it your Bible or on your phone even. We can open up the word of God whenever we want, but David didn't have that. So this is a good reminder for us, the importance of scripture memorization. David had heard Exodus 34 before, knew these attributes of God, and so he used it in his prayer. So when a moment of doubt creeps into our life, or maybe we're facing an unexpected challenge throughout our day, we should be able to recall the goodness of God's character and his promises, and then say a little prayer. David is reminding us with Psalm 86 that God is in control, even in the midst of all of our trials. No matter how powerful or numerous our enemies may be, our trust in the Lord should not waver. God is our protector and deliverer, and he will sustain us through every difficulty. As followers of Christ, we are not exempt from trials and tribulations found in this world. We may face sickness, loss, financial hardship, and other challenges that threaten our peace of mind. But in the midst of these trials, we can turn to God in prayer, just as David did, and trust in his unfailing love and faithfulness. May we humbly approach our Father with our pleas, praise him for his goodness, and petition him for direction. On August 20th, 1608, the French philologist Isaac Casaubon was headed to his Huguenot church with his wife. As their boat made its way down the River Seine, the Christian couple were singing the Psalms. Suddenly, a barge struck them and his wife went overboard. Plunging into the river, Casaubon jumped in, saving her, and later they made their way to church. Once there, the congregation began to sing, and the great scholar reached into his pocket for his psalter, which had been his wife's present to him on their wedding day, only to discover that it had fallen out into the river. Casaubon stood there grieving the loss of his precious treasure, and then the congregation began to sing Psalm 86. Casaubon only recovered when he heard the congregation sing verse 13, "For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Casaubon realized that after God had saved him from hell through the blood of Jesus Christ, he no longer had any reason to complain about trial or loss suffered in this life. He had been delivered from the depths of hell. So wet or dry, with or without his precious psalm book, he wanted to give all praise to God. God's love endures forever, and his faithfulness sustains us through every season of life. As we navigate challenges and uncertainties, may we trust in God for our ultimate source of peace. May we seek his presence daily, knowing that he alone can calm our fears, soothe our anxieties, and give us the ultimate peace that our heart so longs for. Join me in prayer. Father God, I thank you this morning for the bringing of your word, and just, Lord, I pray that you be with each and every one of us, that this week, with whatever struggles may come our way, that we rely on you for peace. Lord, help us to turn to you just as David did, no matter what we're facing, and trust in your unfailing love and faithfulness. Help us to approach you humbly with our hearts before us as we reach out to you, praise your goodness, and seek direction in our life. Lord, we love you and we're grateful for all that you do. And we're so thankful for what your Son did on the cross for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.